God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now with this, the apostle begins a defense of his apostleship. The battle that the apostle Paul had to fight continually was the defense of himself against the charge that he was not really an apostle. Because he was not one of the original 12, his apostleship was a special one given to him by God. He always had to defend himself as an apostle, especially over here in the area of Corinth, where they were wading knee-deep through all kinds of philosophies, as Corinth was a crossroads community, seaport community. And they had laid the charge at Paul's door that his message had no authority, that he was pretending to be an apostle in order to get money from them, and that his teachings were simply one more example of the humanistic philosophers who had tried to explain things in the world, the material universe, the spiritual universe, and that Paul's message was just one more human philosophy. It was just the sum total of man's thinking, man's subjective speculations down in the past, and Paul had come up with his formula for truth, and that his formula was just one with a legion of other philosophers, and his message had no authority. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a defense of Paul's authority. And he says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom," that is human wisdom. "I did not come to you as a philosopher. I came to you as a preacher, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." Note, and so we, in verse 1, we have the contrast that we're going to be talking about this morning set up. The contrast, the conflict, the battle between human philosophy, human speculation, and the testimony of God. And the testimony of God here means God's testimony. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And that, you see, is not the kind of thing that philosophers were teaching. Now, he goes on, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I want you to hold the text open before you. He says, "I came to you," verse 4, "not in persuasive words of wisdom," that is human wisdom, "but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men," that is, what your faith, your life, would not be built upon what man thinks is right, "but on the power of God," that is divine revelation. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, those who understand, a wisdom, however, not of this age." God's wisdom is wisdom, but not human wisdom, not of this age, not of this generation, "nor of the rulers," and that word rulers means teachers, "nor of the teachers of this age who are passing away." He said, our testimony of Jesus Christ and him crucified was not simply one more piece of speculation by the kind that the teachers of this world try to foist off upon us, which teachers die, they go to the grave, they pass away, and they're replaced by other teachers and their speculations. "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers or teachers of this age has understood." Well, we go on, he says now in verse 9, "that which we preach to you, we did not see it with our eye, hear it with our ear, did not enter into the heart of man, that is by human speculation, but God has prepared for those who love him." Verse 10, "for to us God revealed them." The source of his message was divine revelation through the Spirit, "for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." And then the chapter closes with the statement that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That is, these critics who were saying his message is not the truth because it's human speculation, they had weighed Paul's message of the cross in their humanistic scales and found his message wanting and declared it useless. And Paul says, "We preach by the revelation of God. We preach by the authority of God. Our message is the power of God. Therefore, these critics are not able, not in a position to pass judgment on our message, because," and then the chapter ends, "who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him?" Who's going to say to God, "now God, let me explain to you what you ought to know"? There's a song out. I think that's the most blasphemous popular song ever to hit the airwaves. "And what the world needs now is love. Sweet love." You know, that's the only thing. There's just too little love, and I'll go along with that part of it. But then he says, "now God, if you want to know, you really want to know, Lord, what this world needs, I'll tell you. I'm going to improve upon your ignorance, you see. Who has known the mind of the Lord to instruct him?" Who's going to tell God he's wrong? or tell God something that God needs to know. But we have the mind of Christ. And so Paul just closes the door, slams the door on his critics who say, these men are not inspired. They preach from the human source. Their teachings are human speculation. Ours are God's revelation. Therefore, they are not in a position. They are unable to pass judgment on our message, because no one can instruct God, and we are speaking by the power of God. We have the mind of Christ. Now, that's the defense in 1 Corinthians 2 of his apostleship. And I've tried to give you the historical context. Now, the conflict here, and we have this as a side issue. It's instructed in that we see in this defense as a side issue, as a fringe benefit, as a spinoff, a very clear statement of the contrast between true wisdom, which comes by human speculation, and the wisdom, or false wisdom, which comes by human speculation, as opposed to true wisdom that comes by divine revelation. You see that? These men who were human speculators, philosophers, were trying to pass judgment on Paul's message, and in the process of defending himself, he draws this clear distinction, which we need to learn, between speculation and revelation. Y'all with me? You see? And that's what we're going to need to talk about, because most people today live by speculation, not revelation. A lot of people in the church are living by speculation, not by revelation. They are living by man's think-so as opposed to God's say-so. How many times have you tried to teach somebody the way of the Lord, and they say, well, now, don't you think? Yeah. That fellow told me that one time. Now, fellow, he kept saying, don't you think? Don't you think? And I said, brother, what I think, don't you think, is not an argument. It's not proof of anything. Men think all kinds of things. And if the fact that man thought something proved it, then everything would be proved. And, of course, that means nothing would be proved. And our universe would be a cosmic lunatic asylum. I don't know if you got that or not, but it was worth getting. Now, true wisdom, revelation, as opposed to false wisdom, speculation. Now, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is all about. Now, we need to first of all, see this contrast. And by the way, we need to understand modern man. If we're going to be effective for Jesus Christ in our generation, we are going to have to speak to our generation as it is. And our generation, in this conflict between speculation and revelation, has decided that there is no source of absolute truth. And if we don't understand this, we are not going to speak to modern man. By modern man, I mean the university professor and the fellow who works on the freight dock. Everybody. Do you know why it is that when you try to talk to people about what is true and what is not true, you get an answer which indicates that they think, well, whatever is true is whatever you want to be true. And if you try to talk to people, whether they're educated or uneducated, about what's important, about the oughtness of life, what we ought to do, you get a feedback which says, in effect, well, I believe a fellow ought to do what he wants to do. And what you ought to do depends on your viewpoint of life, and everything is thrown up in the air. And this is because modern man does not believe that there is any such thing as absolute truth. And he got this by a long trend, you know, back before in America, before about 1890s in Europe, it started in Germany, but it took about 40 years to get to America. Man would, if you said to a man something is true or not true, at least you'd know what you were talking about, whether you agreed with you or not. That is, up till about the last 200 years or 150 years, man, in his human speculation, that's what we're talking about this morning, speculation versus revelation, in his human speculation, he tried to figure out from reasoning up from himself in this process of human speculation what was true. And even though he could not agree on what was true, he had the concept of something being true. That is, you know, some guy, they would try to draw a circle and include all of reality, try to say to indicate what life is all about, what the universe is all about, what time is all about, what eternity is all about, what everything's all about. And we're like this because we simply cannot go on in life. Every man is a philosopher because he simply cannot live a healthy life without some because to it. He has to have a reason for doing it, doesn't he? We're like this. We want a reason. And human philosophy has tried to give us that reason. And one, you know, all the way from Plato to Descartes, everybody tried to say, well, now this, they would try to give a basic proposition or basic fact. Now this is absolutely true, and this explains everything. But of course, they were depending upon human speculation. It didn't explain everything. And so finally, about last 150 years, modern man has he changed gears, and he said, in effect, through the philosophers, he said, well, you know, let's quit trying to find out what's true, because we've spent about 4,000 years in human speculation trying to figure out what's true, and we haven't listened to God in all this time. And so they said, let's just admit to each other that nothing is true. And that is modern man, that nothing is true. It's reflected in his art, in his philosophy, in his literature, that nothing is true. And by the way, this doesn't cost you anything. That's the source of, you know, abstract art. You know, used to get a picture of a man on a horse, you know, and you buy that thing. If it was painted back in the 1850s, 1860s, you had a horse, and you looked at it, it looked like a horse. And you had a man on it, you see, and you had, you look on the wall, man on a horse. You say, yeah. You might say, well, it's not a very good horse, or the man didn't look very lifelike, but you recognize it as a man on a horse, you see. Going to a modern museum today, and you see a piece of canvas up on the wall, and it looks like that they got out of the wastebasket from the first finger painting class in kindergarten, you see. It's just a big mishmash of nothing, and it's got a sign on it, girl dancing. You know, and you put your head like this, it doesn't look like a girl dancing, and put your head like this, doesn't look like a girl dancing, turn upside down, and looks like a big mess. And so if the artist were standing, you'd say to him, oh, what do you mean it's a girl dancing? Well, he'd say, that's what it looks like to me. Now, if it looks like a man on a horse to you, or, you know, if it looks like a runner running a race to you, it can be whatever you want. So I just put the colors up, you see. There's no form, there's no purpose, you see. And he would say to you, now, this picture is whatever you want it to be, whatever you make of it, you see. And that's a reflection, an expression of this philosophy of a modern man who says, now listen, life is just whatever you want it to be. You look at your existence, if you want your life, if you want to be a Christian, well, that's all right, that's your thing. If you want to be a Buddhist, well, if that's your thing, that makes you happy. You want to be an atheist, that's what makes you happy. You want to be a materialist, that's what makes you happy. Just do your own thing, do whatever makes you happy. Life is like that painting. There's no order, there's no plan. That we're like little children with a bunch of building blocks. But there's no blueprint. There's no plan, there's no right way to put those blocks together. Those blocks represent our life, of course, in this analogy. There's no right way to put those blocks together. And any construction, any combination of those blocks that he gets together, if he likes it, well, that's true. That's okay. And so we have life that has no meaning. And that's where human speculation has led us. And Paul, he combats the philosophy of his day and ours when he says, our message was Christ and him crucified. We spoke not by speculation but by revelation, that you might know absolutely what's true, absolutely what's important, absolutely what must be done, absolutely what things mean, because God has said so. And if we don't learn this, we're going to be fighting a battle. We're trying to convince people all the time of what we ought to do, and we don't get through to them because we don't understand how they're thinking. We're like, you know, I took my kids and wife a few months ago to the museum down in Cincinnati, and they got a section in there, the art museum, a section in there on shows clothing of the past, and they got a fellow dressed in there in Civil War clothing, you know. He's got a wax figure, he's got this blue uniform on, and his sword, and boy, he looks like he's ready to go out and fight a battle. The only problem is that he's fighting a war. This wax figure is all dressed up for a war that isn't being fought anymore. And if we put on the armor of faith, we go out and approach man as if he did believe in absolutes, did believe that certain things were absolutely true, we're going to be all dressed up to fight a war that isn't going on anymore. And we're not going to win it because we're in the wrong war. What I'm saying is we need to realize what's going on. Be wise unto salvation. Be not fools. Walk circumspectly, as Paul says, so that we'll be able to win this generation. Because this generation wants some absolutes. Man wants to know what's absolutely true. And don't you see, those of us Christians, those of us in the church who believe that the Bible is the absolute Word of God, the infallible, inspired Word of God, we've got the thing that the world needs most to hear. We're right in the thick of things. When Paul says, look, no man can instruct God. Paul says, in matters of doctrine, you cannot say that I am wrong, because I am speaking by the power of God, and no man is going to instruct God. Absolute, you see, absolutely true. Now, the And so the content of this is, the content of his message, the thrust of his philosophy, as I said before we observed the Lord's Supper this morning, we preached what? What is this wisdom? What is the heart of this wisdom? Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the cross we see the significance of all things. We see a creation that has fallen and is under the curse of God. When we look at the cross, we see man in his deepest need, which need is to be forgiven. We see the solution to that problem when God, through the death of his Son, removes the righteous wrath of God from us. We see life and in the future, life for eternity. Listen, all the meaning of everything, including our lives and the farthest star and the farthest universe, it all falls into place in the cross. Christ, the wisdom of God. And if we do not see things as they are from Mount Calvary, we are not going to see things as they are. We're not going to understand the material universe. We're not going to understand the past and the present and the future. Listen, the cross, where God brings man back to himself, it's the center of all wisdom. And if our lives are not built upon the cross, we are fools. Jesus Christ and him crucified, the center of this wisdom. He said, I did not come preaching human speculation. I did not come to you and try to summarize the accumulated wisdom of man and his private cogitations. And for the past 2,000 years, I came preaching to you what God told me to preach. I came preaching to you the truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this must come by revelation, you see, because it did not require divine revelation. It did not require divine revelation for men to know that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified. All they had to do was walk by the hill and see him up there. But it required divine revelation for man to know the significance of that death. That is, that his death was the offering for the sins of all men. And it required a revelation from God for men to know how to respond to that death. That is, to repent and be baptized into that death. Human speculation could not provide that information. It had to come by revelation. And it's absolute, it's as true, as sure as Jesus Christ is crucified. Just that sure is it, that men cannot be saved without the cross, that men must obey the gospel. Absolutely must. Because that news, that good news, that Jesus has died for the sins of man and that life is in the Son, that news is absolutely true. And a life that is built on anything else is a life that's absolutely empty and foolish and meaningless. Oh, listen. Philosophy is kind of a hobby with me. And if I understand anything about it, I understand this, that in Jesus Christ and him crucified is truth. All has meaning. If Jesus had not died, we would live in a cosmic lunatic asylum, as I said before. Nothing would mean anything had Jesus not died for us. And so the content of this true wisdom, the content is what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's the purpose of it? Why did he preach this true wisdom? Well, it's found in verse 5 where he says that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. See that? The content of this true wisdom, Jesus Christ, him crucified. You see, not just the fact that Jesus lived, but him crucified. And with it, all the news about the cross, all the information about the cross that could come only from God, that is, that blood not only flowed down that rugged cross and mingled with the soil of Judea, but that blood also went into the presence of God and was a sufficient offering for our sins. Jesus Christ and him crucified, the content, the purpose, that your faith should not rest upon human opinion, upon speculation, but upon divine revelation. Because you see, the thing which man must know, he must be told. We cannot know what we need to know unless we listen to God and let him tell us. And build our life on the solid rock, that is, upon this faith revealed, that your faith should not rest in human speculation, not the wisdom of men, verse 5, but on the power of God. And you see, this puts an end to all religious debate. It is the things that we preach are true because God says they are true. It gives meaning to the past. We understand the fall of man, the purpose of that sin and death has in our universe. We understand the solution to all the problems that existence and life itself brings. We have an understanding of the present. We can live today in the light of the cross, and we can have our present faith based upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we can have a confidence about the future. Just as it is written, he continues, things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Man didn't learn this from other men. And which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him, God has revealed them through his Spirit. You see, this absolute knowledge that we have about what's true and what's important of life and death and sin and judgment and eternity to come, all this absoluteness spills over and includes absolute faith, absolute knowledge, absolute trust in the future. And Paul says, I wrote to you about the wonderful things that God has prepared for us in the future. I was not guessing. God revealed them to us, the apostles, through his Spirit. Aren't you glad about that? Y'all want to say amen? I could use one right now. Yeah. Pretty bad, you got to roll your own. But listen to this. Isn't this something? Aren't you glad that the future bliss of the believer is based upon that which we can know absolutely? I'll tell you, a man could die on that, couldn't he? He could die with that knowledge. Give him something to carry him over the dark hours when he passes over Jordan, because he absolutely knows what's on the other side. Paul said, what do you think I came preaching? Guessing? Oh, no, I came preaching what's absolutely true. What man needs most to hear, what he must know. Absolute in its truth, absolute in its importance, absolute in its content. And so we need to live in the light of true wisdom. You see, all I've said, now we get down to where we live. All I've said doesn't mean a thing if we do not live in the light of the cross. What good does it do a man to absolutely believe in the deity of Jesus and the blood atonement and life after death? What good does it do him to believe that with his head if Jesus is not the center of his life? And the term faith in the scriptures just encompasses the whole man's whole life. That is, that your faith, that your life, you see, should not rest upon the wisdom of men, but the power of God. You see, what we live is the only thing that counts with God. And if you believe that Jesus Christ and him crucified, but are living like a meaningless existence, then you might as well be one of the philosophers of this age. You know, if we understand the lesson in 1 Corinthians 2, we'll not try to live on human think-so, but upon God's say-so. We'll live lives in which we understand that sometimes human wisdom negates faith, and faith negates human wisdom. But you see this? You've had this, some of you, with your own family. You've got a set of values. You've got a set of absolutes by which you live. You've got a certain things which you absolutely must do. You must be in the Lord's house on the first day of the week, about the table of the Lord. You must be faithful in your giving and your living and your loving. You must be faithful to spiritual things. There are certain things which absolutely cannot be in your life, and you simply will not have them in your life. And you've got members of your own family, perhaps, who don't understand. They say, that's silly. You're just a fanatic. You see, human wisdom. That's what they think. And that's the difference between living a life of human speculation as opposed to living a life built upon divine revelation. Because even though it may sound silly to the world, we must live on what we know to be true, don't we? And I think if we understand what's going on, it'll help us to be strong. And I think it'll kill our pride. Listen, we are not smart enough. We do not have enough information apart from the revelation of God to even know how to go through the years of our existence. We need to be quiet and be still and know that God is God and have the good common horse sense to listen to him and to be obedient to what he says. Because the source of true wisdom, the source of the information that we need to live lives that mean something, that lives that are built upon truth, is the Word of God. And if we don't listen to the Word of God, we become presumptuous and we actually become become one of those who live their lives upon human wisdom instead of the power of God. You know, when Shakespeare's Julius Caesar is supposed to go to the Senate. He's been invited to the Senate, and what is waiting for him there is the daggers of his assassins, Brutus and Antony and the whole crowd. Or Antony wasn't in on it, but anyway. And Calpurnia, his wife, knew what was waiting for him. If he went to the Senate that day, he would be killed. And down deep, Caesar knew it. They invited him to come. They were going to give him a great tribute. And so he went anyway, even though down deep he knew better. And Calpurnius says to him, "Your wisdom is consumed in confidence." Well, that's how we get in a lot of trouble. We know better, but we are so proud. We're so self-centered that we go ahead and do that which we know to be wrong and ignore that which we know to be right. And our wisdom is consumed in confidence and pride. We're just too proud to obey what we know to be true, don't we? We've come to the cross, and yet sometimes we get the idea that we're smart enough to run our own life, and we're not. And so all this means nothing unless we live Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did you get that? That's my message to you today, and I'm finished with that. It doesn't do any good to believe in Jesus Christ and Him crucified if we don't live Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we do, it'll touch. Now listen to this. If we do live the Christ, live the cross, it'll touch every part of our lives, every moment of our lives. It will consume our lives. It will be our lives to the point where it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And this is wisdom, true wisdom. It's content, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Its purpose, that our faith, our life, might rest not in human speculation, but in divine revelation. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground sink in sand.